In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As God created this universe and its billions of galaxies, each galaxy and the billions of stars in them, our galaxy, our sun, the earth and all its mysteries, he saw that it was good. O Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? But God is mindful of us. As he created one marvel after another, we hear that it is good, it is good, it is good. Until suddenly we hear that something is not good. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." This strikes our modern ears as a rather strange word. Alone is fine, we are taught. Independence is far better than depending on someone else. Individuality is far better than conforming to someone else. But God calls all of this into question. We who enjoy a technologically induced solipsism, alone behind our iPhones, iPads, and iPods, are suddenly told that I is not good. It is not good that a man should be alone. The man needs the woman. The woman needs the man. If this is true of Adam and Eve in the garden, then how much more true is it for us in this fallen state? Loneliness is epidemic. Marriage is put off for the sake of personal ambition. Get your education, start your career, have your fun on the side, then get married. The result is a generation of young people so scarred from sexual sins, so hardened in their independence, that their marriages are almost certain to fail. From the beginning, it was not so. God gives the woman to the man and the man to the woman so that the two are no longer two individuals, but one flesh. It is a new creation. Once married, a person is no longer the same person they were. The two are one flesh. It is an act of God no less profound than when he set the stars above us or spoke the distant galaxies into being. God makes no marriage between a man and a man or between a woman and a woman. Man shall hold fast to his wife, the scriptures say. And the two shall become one flesh. Marriage is the gift that God uses to bring forth children. Only the love between a man and a woman has the blessing of God to bring forth life. It staggers the imagination. But the Creator himself uses us to bring forth new beings, to have part in his creative work. Marriage is also the gift that God gives to eliminate our aloneness. The few people who don't need marriage have received a different gift from God, the gift of celibacy. In marriage, God teaches a man and a woman to depend on one another, to conform to one another, to give up everything for the sake of the other. Both marriage and children are God's work and God's doing. Jesus says of marriage, "What God has joined together, let a man not separate." And in the intro we just sang, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." Sometimes that takes faith to believe. In marriage, God joins two into one flesh, and this is also what a child is. The two, husband and wife, are literally joined into one flesh in their child. When we understand marriage the way that God understands marriage, the way that He created marriage, we are poised to also understand why Jesus answers the Pharisees the way He does. Listen to their question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Why would a godly man ever want to divorce his wife? Why would a man ever want to undo what God has done? Why would a man ever want to take that one flesh union that God has made and rip it apart, tearing into the lives of his children as well? There's only one reason, and Jesus names it: because of the hardness of your heart. Jesus' final word to the Pharisees is simply this: what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, apparently, and not surprisingly, this doesn't sit well with the disciples. In the house, they ask him about this matter again. Lord, isn't it a little bit more complicated than that? Aren't there exceptions and loopholes, various provisos, technicalities, and circumstances that must be taken into account? But that's a game that Jesus is not going to play. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Jesus couldn't say it any clearer. So what if his words accuse you? What if his words happen to name your sin? Well, what if, instead of citing your excuses and justifications and the exceptions, you let Jesus' words stand? What if you join the entire church, the rest of us, and simply confess, I, a poor, miserable sinner? Jesus' words about marriage and divorce do stand, and believe it or not, this is actually good news for you and for all. Why? Because what Jesus has to say about marriage and divorce has as much to do with him as it has to do with you. But Pastor, I thought that Jesus wasn't married. Wrong. Jesus was married, and he is married. Not the way some 4th century Gnostics thought, not the way that some 21st century conspiracy theorists think, but he was and is married. Not to a single woman, but to his entire church. In fact, this is one of the very first things we learn about Jesus. Not only does John the Baptist preach that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John also preaches that Jesus is the bridegroom who has come. John counts himself a friend of the bridegroom, who hears the bridegroom's voice and rejoices. That Jesus would come to us as the bridegroom should come as no surprise. In the Old Testament, Yahweh often describes his relationship to Israel in marital terms. Jesus is none other than Yahweh in human flesh. There is no greater love on earth than marital love. And this is how the Lord Jesus now loves you. Of course, it hasn't always been a happy marriage. Israel is often depicted as an unfaithful wife. She goes after other gods, committing idolatry, which is adultery, and otherwise disrespects her husband and her God in every conceivable way. So God tells one of his prophets, Hosea, to take and marry a prostitute, to be a flesh and blood icon of Israel and God. It's gross. It's repulsive. It's scandalous. And it's also exactly what God has done for you. The Holy One, the Creator of all things, has married himself to you, to his church. Despite your sins, your adulteries, your divorces, your idolatries, he marries you and binds himself to you forever. Just as a husband swears an oath to his wife on the day of their wedding, so God has even sworn an oath to you. As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. This is a big deal when God swears an oath upon himself. Through his own bloody death on the cross, your sins are forgiven. And God has sworn his oath. So how dare you think that God has not forgiven every last one of your sins? How could you ever dare to call God's oath into question? You are forgiven. He has sworn it. As an early church father, Tertullian, says, "Oh, blessed are we, for whose sake God swears an oath." The Lord Jesus has penned his oath to you in his own blood, signed and sealed the marriage license with his cross, written his eternal love for you upon the mercy seat of God, so that St. Paul can say nothing less than that Christ has given himself up for you on the cross. The bridegroom has sacrificed his own life for his bride to make you holy, cleansing you by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present you and the whole church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless in every way. When the Pharisees asked Jesus about divorce, now you see how important this question really is. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Is it lawful for you, Christ, to divorce your church? What if Christ were to be fed up with you, sinner that you are, and divorce you? Jesus takes us back to the beginning and speaks pure gospel for you. What God has joined together, let not man separate. With Christ, there is no divorce. There are no exceptions. He, the bridegroom, has sworn his oath to you. He has married himself to sinners. Indeed, he is even bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, so that your sin is his and his righteousness yours. One of the other early church fathers, Chrysostom, teaches us this. The Lord God once called Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and from his side he created Adam's bride. The scriptures call our Lord Jesus the second Adam. And when he slept the sleep of death upon the cross, God also opened his side with a Roman spear. What came out of his side was water and blood. And from these things, God created the new Eve, the new bride, the holy church. Put away all idolatry and adultery. You belong not to yourself. You belong to Christ. Give yourself fully to your spouse and let your marriage reflect this greater miracle, that the maker of heaven and earth has given himself to you. And when your husband and Savior speaks and gives marriage the highest honor, speaks and makes no allowance for divorce, hear his pledge to you, a bridegroom to his bride. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.